Today I'm going to kind of wrap up some themes that we've really been following, I guess, since sometime in October, and still on the theme of the great mandate. And we've kind of come full circle here, and I just thought we would kind of end almost where we began, but don't think we can, from the standpoint of who we are and what God has called us to be, I don't think we could wind up at any better place. So we do have a responsive reading today, and I guess it'll be on the screen, and it's also in the bulletin. So shall we stand together in honor of God's Word? I'll read what's in the light print. I'll ask you to read the dark print, and I'll join you on that final verse. These readings are from Luke, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for Your boundless grace. We thank You for the Word of truth, the gospel message concerning Your Son, which You have sent out to the whole world, and that it has reached even unto us. We thank You for the chain of events and the chain of people that You have used from the time that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed to those Jews in Jerusalem who Jesus really was and what He had really done and accomplished when He died on the cross. And the fact that He is risen and has now returned and is seated at Your right hand, and that He is coming again to rule and reign. Thank You that the message has made it all the way from them to us. Thank You for every link in that chain and everyone that You have worked through, Lord, in order to bring the gospel to us. For without that word, we would have no life, we would have no hope, and we would be eternally lost. Keep us in mind, dear Lord, that this that we preach is not some preferential teaching over someone else's. It is the absolute truth and reality of our Lord Jesus Christ, who You sent into the world to be the Savior of all mankind. And that except a person be born again through faith, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in these days, You have told us that toward the end time, it will get more difficult. But the point is that we remain faithful. And You say that if You find us obeying You and doing what You left us to do at Your coming, it will be good for us. So, Lord, help us to be as busy as ever for You, not in activities per se, but in spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach as many as we can in as short a time as we can, because we know that Jesus is coming soon. May the message go forth loud and clear, and if men choose not to believe, then may it be that they choose not to believe, but not that they have not heard, because we would not speak or we would not go. Make us bold to open our mouths for You, we pray. And we ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So as we've talked about, during those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus spent that time spending time with the disciples. He would appear to them and spend time with them. And we just read what He did during those 40 days. He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations. So here's the global scope of this thing as Jesus is presenting it to His disciples, beginning at Jerusalem. You are My witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what My Father promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then that famous verse we all know, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we have followed the progress of the church from that original day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the first 3,000 converts came into the household of faith, and then all of the events that followed that, the healing of the crippled man at the temple, where on that day 2,000 more came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then the intermittent persecutions that followed that, and then the choosing of the 7 deacons, and there was one named Stephen who was bolder than the rest and spirit-filled and was able to engage people in conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who did not want to hear it raised up false witnesses against him, drug him before the Sanhedrin. And last Wednesday night, and the Wednesday night before, that's what we covered in our Wednesday night Bible study. The message that he delivered to that Sanhedrin, starting back with the calling of Abraham, their forefather, and giving them their history right on down through Moses, and then concluding with some very, very strong convicting words that so convicted them that they just simply stopped their ears, rushed on him as a mob, drug him on out and stoned him to death. And as he was dying, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and Lord, do not lay this to their charge. Don't, you know, hold this against them. And then it wasn't too long after that, that Saul of Tarsus, the man who was wreaking havoc in the church and persecuting the church every way he could, became a believer himself. And we know the rest from there, how that God used him later to spread the gospel in many places. But we saw how the gospel spread in Jerusalem first, and then when they were scattered in the persecution in chapter 8 of Acts, following the martyrdom of Stephen, they were all scattered pretty much except for the apostles. And then we read it again today. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so they were scattered all up and down Israel and throughout that Middle East there. And wherever they went, they spread the word. And then we read later on how God appointed Paul and Barnabas to actually go and evangelize, and we covered some weeks ago the 3 missionary journeys. The first journey that was limited mostly to the southern and eastern portions of Asia Minor. The second journey where the Lord wouldn't allow Paul to share there in the center of Asia Minor, not even into Mysia or Bithynia, but then from Troas, the Lord gave him a vision to go over to Macedonia, which was northern Greece, and preach there. And that's how the church was established in Greece, in Macedonia and in Greece. And that's why the gospel ultimately spread westward, because God led him in that way. And today, I just want to do like a little recap, because I just want to point out this. And that is, the gospel message has gone out to the whole world, but God has so designed it that the local church, whatever that local congregation might be, the local congregations are what have preserved the gospel down through the years. They are the ones who have served the communities. They are the ones who have preached the gospel. They are the ones who have sent the missionaries. And it is today still the local church that is the heartbeat, the heart and soul of everything that God is doing on the earth. And that remains true even with our modern technology, even with television and the internet and the printed word and so many other things that we have at our disposal today, if you took the local church out of the picture, the gospel of Jesus Christ would disappear from the world in 2 weeks. And so let's never underestimate the importance or the power of the local church, and why we keep saying you need to be involved in a local church. Don't keep your faith at home. Meet with some believers. If you can't find a perfect church, then attend an imperfect church. But be in church. Be where God's word is preached. Be with other believers. Yes, I remember the story my dad used to tell of the old Quaker who said to his wife, he said, "Darling," he said, "everyone is peculiar except me and thee." And sometimes I think thou art a little peculiar. So we all have our quirks and our things, but if we're washed in the blood of Jesus, we're God's people. Amen? And He wants us to worship together. And for a church to work together, all we have to do is really love the Lord and really love each other. That's all it takes. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to really love the Lord and really love each other. And everything will work. But it's in that local church that we're nurtured. It's in that local church that we hear the word. It's in that local church that we feel the warmth and that we are ministered to. It is there that we are taught and discipled and grow in the Lord and grow in our experience in the Lord. It is there that we are nurtured until we're strong enough to then become witnesses ourselves and begin to reach out and witness to other people, just like the home. The home is the basis, right? The baby's born. You don't send that baby out all over the place. That baby's nurtured in that home and raised in that home and disciplined in that home. And then later when they're grown, we send them out into society. But during the time that they're growing and they need that nurturing, there is no place like the home. And that's what the local church is to the body of Christ. So let's just go over these brief points here in closing this morning. Number one, we talked about how God's plan was to reach the whole world. God did reach the whole world. Now, I don't mean every single man, woman, and child that's ever lived, but every part of the world has been reached and has heard the gospel. God did reach the whole world with His salvation message beginning at Jerusalem, and He did it all through local congregations. Jerusalem was a local congregation. They started out with about 3,000 believers, grew to 5, and then we don't know how many more from there. And then when they were scattered, they all went other places, and it says they wherever they were scattered, they preached the gospel, and so it spread. But it all started from that local church in Jerusalem. Number two. The local church was and remains the center of, now here I've given you a whole bunch of words, so we'll take it slow here, but they're up there, I'm sure. Evangelism. The local church is the center of evangelism, not radio or TV. If every local congregation reaches all the people they're supposed to be reaching, ultimately the whole world will be reached. And use the book of Acts as your model. They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the printed page. They didn't have any of the things that we have today. And yet the gospel was spread through the whole Mediterranean region and most of Europe in the Apostle Paul's lifetime. And eastward as well, all through word of mouth, all through personal witness and testimony, and all ultimately through the local church. The local church was and remains the center of evangelism, outreach, discipleship. Where does discipleship happen? It happens in the local church primarily. Now, there are other things that God uses in our life, influences and so forth that He brings to bear. But true discipleship is still the job of the local church. Teaching, evangelism, outreach, discipleship, teaching. We need teaching. Teaching is one of the gifts God has put in the church. Training. Which training and teaching are almost the same thing, but you can teach sometimes and not train, but teaching and training, and yes, fellowship. And these are the things that are supposed to be happening in every local congregation. And if you read the New Testament model, these are the things that are supposed to happen in every local congregation. All of these things primarily should take place in the local church. Evangelism, outreach, discipleship, teaching, training, and fellowship. Now let's go to number three. The spiritual gifts. You say, what gifts are you talking about? I'm talking about the ones from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. The spiritual gifts and ministries were specifically given to function within the local church. If you read about the spiritual gifts, the gift of word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and faith and the doing of miracles and tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and then the other, the ministries of evangelist, pastor, teacher, all that. All of these, if you look at them, they will only function in a local congregation. You can't do them over the telephone. You can't do them over the internet. They only happen when you have God's people assembled. And then the gifts function. We have a Sunday school here every Sunday morning, and those who have the gift of teaching are teaching from the nursery age all the way up through our seniors, and people are hearing the word of the Lord and at the same time have the opportunity to ask questions, to interact, and to help each other, and that can only happen when the church is gathered as a church. So all the gifts were given, they were designed to function in a local church. That's where they were designed to function, just by virtue of their very nature and what they are. And so we need whatever gifts God has given us. He's given those to us to use where? In the local congregation. For the teaching of believers, the training of believers, the encouragement of believers. Maybe your gift is just encouragement. Well, hey, Barnabas was the son of encouragement. That was his name. That's what he did. And however the Lord has gifted you, he wants you to be using it for his honor and his glory. And you, where do you use it? You use it in the local congregation. And if later the Lord sends you out somewhere else to minister on a higher level, or I say a higher level, I mean to reach more people in another setting or whatever, that's fine. But you always have to have ties to a local congregation because that's where your nurture is. And that's where your accountability is. Number four, wherever the gospel went, local churches were formed. Wherever the gospel went, local churches were formed. And local churches spawned, guess what? More local churches. So wherever the gospel went, local churches were formed. And local churches spawned more local churches. And that's the way it happened, and that is how the gospel spread. Now, do we have that map? I had asked for, like, map number two to be shown. Do we have it in there somewhere? Okay. Or is that number two? Yeah, okay. That'll serve the purpose. And this is the one where on the second trip, Paul went overland, and when he got over into the center of modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, he wanted to preach the gospel, but it says the Lord wouldn't let him, so he kept traveling all the way through. So since the Lord wouldn't let him there, he thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to move north. So he moved up to Mysia. He moved up to the northeastern section there. Let me see, up above Troas, up there near the Black Sea or whatever. And then he wanted to go north east into Bithynia, but it says the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let him. Remember that? So the Lord's saying, no, don't preach here. And then when he gets to Troas, that's where he gets the vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So then they sail immediately over to Philippi, and so we have the Philippian church. From there, that's where they were beaten and spent the night in jail. And then from there, they went on down to Thessalonica and on down to Berea. And then ultimately, Paul wound up way down there at Corinth and spent about 18 months there. And then after that, he went back and returned to Antioch. You see how he went down the coast there and all that. So on the second trip, that's what he did. Now, what happened on the third trip? The third trip, he came back to Ephesus. Do you see Ephesus there on the coast, number four? And when he had left Corinth, he dropped Priscilla and Aquila off in Ephesus. Then he went back to Antioch, reported to the church there. That was his home church, his sending church. Told them everything that had been going on and all that. And then when it was time, he went back to Ephesus. When he arrives in Ephesus, he finds 12 men that were followers of John the Baptist. He asks them if they've received the Holy Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. He said, well, let me tell you, John said that there was one coming after him named Jesus. And then he explained to them who Jesus was. And then he prayed for those 12 men, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there a church began. And he was in Ephesus for 2 whole years. Now, let me read you a little something here. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. Now, listen closely to this next part here. This is all from Acts 19, 1-10. Paul entered the synagogue. Now, this is after praying for these men, and they received the Holy Spirit. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. Now, that's longer than they would usually let him preach in these synagogues. They'd usually toss him out after about 3 weeks. They let him come back for about 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Do you see what has happened? On his second trip, the Holy Spirit says, keep moving, keep moving. And then he goes up to the northwest, and the Holy Spirit says, no, not here. And then he sends him over to Greece, and he spends close to 2 years evangelizing in Macedonia and in Greece. But then when he comes back on the third trip, the Lord parks him right in Ephesus. For 2 years, he's teaching there, and it says, says that this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Do you know why that is? Because from Ephesus, people were getting saved. But Ephesus was a trade center where people were coming and going all the time. And the people who came and received the gospel in Ephesus went back into the other parts of Asia Minor and probably to Bithynia and Mysia and the very places where on his previous trip the Lord had not allowed him to go, and they got evangelized anyway. Isn't the Lord great? So it's not like the Lord just left them hanging. I was wondering about that myself, and then when I read this, I'm like, okay, there it is. They were. They were. And on a far greater scale than Paul could have ever done on his own. But do you see the value of the local church? From one local church in Ephesus, all of Asia Minor became evangelized. Because the people were coming there and hearing the gospel and then going out. That's how it's supposed to work. And it's wonderful when it works like it's supposed to. All right, let's go to number 5. Missionaries were sent and sponsored by local churches. From the very beginning, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out on that first missionary journey, the Holy Spirit spoke in the middle of a prayer meeting and said, send them out. And you read that every time after they completed a journey, they always went back to Antioch and reported to them what God had been doing. That's proof right there that they were sent, sponsored, and underwritten by that local church. The local church has always been the heart of sending and keeping missionaries on the field. Did you hear what Daryl Palmer wrote to us when I read it this morning? He says, without you all, we couldn't be over here doing what we're doing. They're on the other side of the world. We're just one little church in South Norfolk. But if we weren't doing that, they wouldn't be there. So, multiply that by a few thousand churches. The local church is the basis for missionary work as well. These sending agencies are saying more and more, you need to be tied to a local church. Yes, we're your sending agency, but tell us who your local church is and tell us if your local church is really behind you. We are hearing that more and more from New Tribes Missions, aren't we, Pat? And from other missions agencies, because they understand this principle. Number 6, the money and support needed for spreading the gospel was all generated within the local church. Whenever there was a need in Jerusalem, the Gentile churches would take collections, and then the next time Paul and his buddies were going that way, they would send it. And so the needs were met through the local churches, and always have been. And always will be. And what you give to the Lord, if you want to give to one of those TV ministries, that's fine. But just understand this. Give it over and above what you give to your local congregation. Because it's your local congregation that feeds the needy. It's your local congregation that visits the hospitals and the homes. It's your local congregation that deals one-on-one with people. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's your local church. Number 7, bottom line, the local church has always been and remains today the heart, soul, and primary force in world evangelism and at the very center of God's plan to reach the world. And I thank God for the technologies that He's given us in this modern age. But let's never fool ourselves into thinking, well, you know, they've got the internet and they've got TV and they've got shortwave radio and they've got all this, so they don't need us. No. No. The local church will always be the most important component in God's plan to reach the world. Now, where does that start? It starts right here. It starts with you being involved in your local congregation and not just attending on Sunday morning. But when I say involved, I mean involved and doing what you can with however the Lord has gifted you, singing in that choir, serving in that soup kitchen, witnessing one-on-one to your neighbors, friends, and people at work, being the church, being what the local church is supposed to be. And if we all do that, the local church is still going to be, will always be, until Jesus comes again, whether it's in India or here or anywhere else, it'll be the most important component of what God is doing in the world. Aren't you glad you're part of a local church? Amen. If you don't like ours, find another one. But get in a local church. Get involved in a local congregation. Fellowship. Use your gifts and talents as the Lord intended for His glory, because that is exactly where He wants you to use them. And that is exactly how He has designed it. Thank God for the local church. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today. We thank you for what our local churches, I say our local churches, I just mean the churches in our country and in our nation, in our state, in our city, in our community, Lord, are doing. And we thank you that in each and every one of them, there are people that preach and teach and serve as deacons and fulfill all these offices, and who do care and who do reach out and do visit and do pray for other people personally and do what the church is supposed to be doing. Lord, may the church never just be a gathering place where we just gather on Sunday morning and say, well, I went to church today. But may it be the body of your people working together in order to present Christ to a lost and dying world and to the community in which you have placed us. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us for ministry, both in the church setting through Sunday school, Awana, and services, and so youth ministry, and so many other things that go on here. But also, Lord, for the opportunities you give us during the week, because you've put us in on certain streets, and you've put us in certain communities, and you've given us certain friends and relatives and work associates. And that's where we're to shine and be the church, that the world may know that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the hope of eternal life, that Jesus is the reason for it all. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for a local church where we can serve and where we can be nurtured and where we know people by name and, Lord, and know the faces if we don't know the names, and where we can actually encourage one another and hold one another up in prayer. And yes, at times hold one another accountable, but where we can learn and where we can grow in you so that we can be the people you want us to be and be the body of Christ on this earth. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing it that way. We praise you, Lord. And we won't have anything better until we're actually in your presence. In the meantime, make us fruitful within the local church. These things we ask humbly in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We'll have our closing hymn this morning. And of course, you know, we preach the word here. And Jesus has never changed. He's still the Savior today. If you don't know him as your Savior, come on down here today and let me pray with you and leave here with the assurance of salvation. And let's just be more determined than ever to not just go to church, but to be the church. Feel free to come and share anything the Lord has laid on your heart.